I'd like to read to you today from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me now to James 4, 13 to 17, and keep the Bibles open as I continue to speak, for this is the text that I'll be speaking about. Give ear now, for this is the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, commits sin. Thus far, God's word. If you've just joined us for this Sunday, we've been journeying through the book of James. This is a letter that was written in the first century AD to Messianic Jews who lived scattered about the known world. The letter by James, it seems to be written with a primary audience that is already converted, that is already following Jesus. It seems to take historical knowledge about Jesus for granted. And the author bases most of their calls to wisdom or to good speech or to peace to be lived out in the lives of the audience upon a shared Christian faith between audience and author. And what James seems primarily concerned with throughout the letter is that believers of Christ would understand fully what faith in Christ entails. Chapter 1, verse 2, that the readers of the letter would, through trials and testings and explorations of their faith, would grow up to maturity and completion in faith, lacking in nothing. Most notably, James draws our attention to Christian behavior. Do you act in accordance with your confession? And in order to do so, are you seeking after the wisdom of God for Him to help you in this? Look how much of the book echoes and draws upon the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Do you behave in a right manner in accordance with who God is and who He has called you to be and your belief in Him? To be a saint is to be righteous. Bruce Watke, a notable Old Testament scholar, says, we cannot speak of a righteous person without speaking of wisdom. A righteous person is a wise person. And Gordon Timothy Smith, writing, says that the keystone of wisdom is this, to know and to do the truth. Someone who is wise is someone who knows and who does the truth. Or, as James puts it, anyone who knows what the right thing to do is and fails to do it commits sin. Holiness is dependent upon wisdom, to know and to do the truth. Show me a person who is righteous, and I will find you a wise woman or man. Wisdom, at its foundation, is knowing and doing the truth. And holiness, although it is more than this, has wisdom as a core and as an essential component, the wisdom to know and to do the truth. Anyone, then, who knows what the right thing to do and fails to do it, commits sin. How do you see holiness? How does holiness feel to you? I'm going to put a dot over here, and I'm going to put another dot over here. It's even better because of the way the stage is today. But the shortest distance between two points is, of course, a straight line. So I'd like you to come up and write a straight line, the shortest line, between these two points. And having done so, you will be deemed holy. Whoever can draw a straight line between these two points is holy. But before you come up, I'm going to ask every single person that you know to stand on this line. And don't worry, we'll make them fit. We're going to have them stand on this line because your path to holiness is through the people that you know, through the relationships that you have been trusted with. Your path to holiness is never in isolation, but it's in how you handle the relationships that God has entrusted you with. And if you try to draw the shortest line, and if you fail, well, you're going to go to hell, or at least to purgatory. So then, draw the shortest line between these points and through these people. The deep problem, of course, is that this is an impossible burden to lay upon anyone. And defining right or wrong with this concept of holiness becomes a minutia of interpretation, trying to keep you on that shortest line, trying to keep you on a tight rope. Does this view of holiness make you feel free? Is this view of holiness the one that people outside the church think that Christians believe? James says that the law is the law of liberty, chapter 1:25 and 2:12. We're taking the Greek construction from the first chapter, from 1:25. He says that the perfect law, the law that is perfected, reaches its goal, reaches its telos in freedom. The law fulfilled in freedom. Does holiness as a tight rope make you feel free? Glad then that you can come to church, because at church you can learn where you fell off the tightrope and how to get back on. This is moralism. Even in Christian guise, where Jesus is a bungee cord for you, it saps the spirit from the body, and it makes the sheep dependent upon the human interim shepherd, not upon the one true good shepherd. Moralism, where moral reformation is spiritual growth. But moral reformation is not the same thing as growth into the fullness of Christ. It's actually fruit of growth, not the growth itself, nor the end goal. Morality and moral formation, very good, very true, very worthy, is not the means and the end of the Christian life. Discipleship. Growing into maturity as a Christian is not merely about learning Christian morals. Knowing and doing the truth becomes an impossible burden when holiness is viewed that way. It becomes an impossible burden when it is separated from participation in the life of Christ. Participation in the life of Christ. Him in us and us in Him. Christ, His holiness, becomes our holiness, whether by imputation or imparting, that's for another text. But Christ is holy. Not so that I don't have to be, but so that I may be. And Christ dwells in me. By His Spirit, then, I dwell in Him, so that I may be holy and blameless before the Father. This is the law of liberty, where, as James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And it has always been about presence, about the presence of God in our lives. Look back. Look back in Genesis. The wonder of wonders was not that Adam and Eve were given fruit to eat, but that God was present to them in the garden, that He walked with them and talked with them. Look at Exodus, where the people weren't merely called out to release them from slavery, to deprive Egypt of economic gain, but they were separated off to be a people for whom God could be present too, as part of His great redemption plan for all creation. Once they were separated and Himself made present to them, only then does He say, "Be holy as I am holy." It wasn't about walking the tightrope line of the law. It was always about presence, living in the relationship to the temple, to that tabernacle, living in relationship to that presence in the temple, guided by the law and how to relate to that presence, and the implications that come from living in presence of the God, of the one true God. Living with the implications on the relationships that you live with that arise out of the fact that you live in the presence of God. Because to live in the presence of God will change how you interact with one another. And Jesus isn't our bungee cord, resetting us back upon the tightrope. He's the fulfillment of presence. God become human, taking on flesh. Crucified, taking the weight and the burden of our unholiness. and ascending into heaven. Ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand as the head of humanity, preceding us into heaven so that he might make room for us in him and him in us. Participation in the life of Christ. Now this text tries to tell us, it does tell us, we need to try to listen, three things about participation in the life of Christ. There is truth, there is an encouragement here, and an invitation. First, the truth. If you've been following along in James, Brian has most recently been preaching to us about repentance and about receiving the grace of forgiveness. And if you've been feeling and saying, "Amen, Brian, I want to change and I want to be more holy and I want my heart to be more like the good, the just, the merciful heart of God," you then must be prepared to change your behavior. If you are really open, if you really want to open yourself to repentance, you need to be open to changing your behavior. You cannot truly repent without being open to doing things differently. Is that fair? And then to today's text. If you are open to changing your behavior, then you had better hold your plans lightly. Because if you start changing your heart and changing your behavior, your future plans and ideas need to be offered up as well, because behaviors dictate outcomes. If you hold your future plans too tightly, these are my plans, good plans even, to save the world, or to bring peace, or to bring good produce, or to bring good business. If you hold your plans too tightly, then, my brothers and my sisters, you are not open to letting the grace of God work in you. If you can get this far in James, the question is, are you willing to be changed? Will you hold your future plans lightly because you're willing for God to work a miracle in your heart, making you more like Christ, the old self cast aside, the new self in Christ revealed, taken up? If you've gotten this far in James and you're willing to be changed, chapter 5 follows chapter 4. And if you are willing then, chapter 5 is economic justice. Put your money where your mouth is. Are you willing to be changed? Even if your plans are good, if you aren't willing to offer them to God to allow him to change them, then you will never truly be open to changing your behavior because it might jeopardize those plans. But notice, of course, notice the encouragement to make plans. Use the rest of James. Use the whole Bible. Get to know who God is. Do your future goals, dreams, and aspirations, your business goals, your personal goals, passions, and desires, long-term desires. Are these future plans in keeping with who God is and who God has called you to be? Ask God's Spirit to reveal to you wisdom so that you might know and plan for great things, but always, always hold those plans lightly. Offer them to God so that invitation, so that he might invite you to participate with him in the present. If you are willing to offer up your plans, even your plans of ministry, even your plans of service and business, or your plans of art or of family, if you are willing to offer those up, then Jesus will lead you through the immediate present. Then you will be able to experience and to encounter real-time presence, participation in his life. Holding your future plans lightly allows you to say, "How then is God leading me here in this moment? For his is the future." In this conversation with another person, in this alone time, in this writing of a paper for school or of an accounting document, how is God present to me right here and now, and where is he leading me? Discernment is a learned art. Wisdom is not simply something that you acquire like a token, but you must live it. You must live with it to learn it. Seek God in the present moment. How is the Spirit calling you today, right now? In conversations, where is Jesus here? And as Jesus was moved by compassion to alter his plans, how is he now calling me to turn aside from what I'm doing, to listen and to love holiness? Does the tight rope or shortest line make you feel free? In the Christian tradition, holiness is best represented by white robes, the white robes that John speaks of in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know how to walk in a robe, how to sit properly, or to eat when wearing a robe? You have to learn. And how do you care for it? How do you help its brilliant white color shine like a lamp, not for your own glory, but for the one who made it and who gives the robes? This is worked out through your life as you learn, moment by moment, in the holy and in the sacred present now. Do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Such a heavy question sometimes. We hold it like a contract when it shouldn't be. Do you know who you want to be when you grow up? Often the answer to that question reveals something about what you care about, some values that you care about. Whether you're a teenager, a child, or 55, looking to the next chapter. More importantly than who do you want to be when you grow up, are you aware of who you are now? And are you willing to be obedient to the one true God? The true test of faith is not knowledge, but obedience. And to be obedient, we have to listen to the one who speaks by his Spirit to ours, being watchful, being alert like watchers on the tower, being alert in the moment. Not because we might step off the rope, but because Jesus, who is calling us, who loves us, is calling us to be near, whether we are at work or at play, whether we are at rest or in suffering. Jesus calls us to be with him in the present moment so that he may draw near to us. Amen. As we move now from the ministry of the word to the ministry of the table, please prepare your hearts and lift them up to the Lord in a time of silence.